Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 14, beginning with verse 10, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. I told you that in these final chapters of Romans, especially chapters 14 and 15, the lesson would sound similar to the one before, and it's going to do so again next week. But hopefully it's with clarifications and a little further investigation of certain principles. Last week, we talked about culture clash and how that two societies, two different cultures came together in many of the New Testament churches, those who were Jews coming together with Gentiles under the banner of Christ, and how that there would almost necessarily be differences of opinion on things such as food and holidays. Paul continues that now in the last part here of chapter 14 with regards to my responsibility as a brother to the church when it comes to things that are opinions. Now, we want to emphasize today the difference between opinion and doctrine. I have written out on the marquee, leave judging to the Lord. Jesus clearly stated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Paul is furthering that here in Romans chapter 14, first looking at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Christ's admonition not to judge, as well as what Paul states here, is often, I believe, misinterpreted and therefore misapplied or applied incorrectly. Hopefully today's lesson will shed some light on this principle of not judging one another, but at the same time allowing God's word to dictate behavior and what it is that is acceptable or righteous. Once again, the marquee, leave judging to the Lord. Paul initially says, with regards to judging, that it's not our place because God is the one who is the judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul had preached this sermon in a Greek amphitheater in Acts chapter 17, emphasizing the concept that though they were Greeks, certainly not Jews or Christians, they would still be held accountable. This is from Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, at the end of this sermon, when he got to the resurrection, the listeners certainly began to scoff when he talked about this man being one raised from the dead. But it must have raised their eyebrows when he said, it doesn't matter what your faith is, we will all stand before the same bar of judgment. God has appointed a time when he will judge the world in righteousness. What does he mean, though? Through a man whom he has appointed. I think Jesus sheds light on that, and this is a further illumination with regards to judge not that you be not judged, because initially Jesus is going to say he's not going to judge. This is from John chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So Jesus says that in the last day, he's not going to judge. He came to be the Savior of the world. But he says the things that the Father has given me to reveal will judge you. Look again at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. To judge, that comes from the Greek word krino. Listen closely. To judge means to distinguish, to decide, to by implication to try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, decree, ordain, call in question, to sentence. Now, if you think about the obligations of one who is on the bench, a judge, all of those would fit. Certainly, that's God's place for the world. To distinguish, to decide, to ordain, to call into question. And Jesus' point there in John chapter 12 is that he will not have to determine what is right or wrong in the sense of doctrine, because it's already been given to the world through his teachings, through what the Lord has revealed in the Holy Spirit. Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that in his divine wisdom, God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What's the difference then between opinion and doctrine? Well, the difference is great, isn't it? I'm not to judge you because I'm not in the position of God. Now, when we're dealing with the realm of opinion, whether it be food or holidays, there is room for us to be liberal in the decisions that we make. And if we differ on opinion, then we should be liberal with one another. But in the area of doctrine, as children of God, we must be united. Earlier in chapter 14, emphasizing this concept of being liberal in opinion, Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It's not my job to condemn, to approve, to ordain, to decide, to distinguish. No, that's God's. And Jesus clearly states that he's not going to have to do that either, because the Word will call every soul into account. Because he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. Read with me now, going back to Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Remember what Paul said? On that day, God will judge the world. Here we have Paul saying, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's every, both the dead and the living. The dead meaning those who have gone on before the day of judgment. Jesus is Lord of all. God will hold all to account. Leave judging to the Lord. Turn with me to hymn number 104. 104. Do me, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. In our walk with God, in Christ, we face difficulties, don't we? We face opposition. We face the browbeating and discouragement of those who would not adhere to what Christ has said or what the Bible has recorded and revealed for us. Who is your God? Paul has already said in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose. As we go through life then, we must see our brothers with love. When our opinions differ, we agree to disagree. Rather than judging or condemning, we determine not to put an obstacle in our brother's way or a stumbling block, as recorded in verses 13 as well as 21 of Romans 14. Else, what we deem good, if we continue in it in the face of our brother's doubts, will become evil. Verse 16. The kingdom is, in fact, righteousness, peace, and joy. And I want to talk about that this afternoon from verse 17 of Romans 14. Think of those concepts. righteousness, peace, and joy. You can't have peace and joy without righteousness, without walking in the way that God has declared and has revealed. Seek to be acceptable to God first and foremost, then approved by men. Verse 18. Pursue that which makes for peace. Pursue what builds up your brother. Let's read those two verses, verses 18 and 19. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Rather than forcing your opinion onto someone else, you must avoid condemning them for seeing things differently than you. In addition, you must be willing to forgo your own rights, in quotation marks, in order to do what is best for your brother. The goal is not to get what you deserve. When we stand before God, I don't want to get what I deserve. No, I deserve punishment because I am a sinner. I don't want that. I would rather have God's grace and God's mercy. Therefore, in like manner, as a child of God, I seek not to do those things which cause my brother to stumble. Instead, I show him mercy. Like I said, we're going to get into this some more, Lord willing, in next week's lesson from chapter 15, but just with a little different nuance. So opinion may differ between brothers and sisters in Christ. But if it is opinion, then we agree to disagree, or we at least show liberality. Doctrine, however, that which has been revealed by Christ, the words of righteousness, that which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, on that we must have unity. What I'm about to get into now is to illuminate this concept of leave judging to the Lord and yet still be required as Christians to correct one another. Quite often, when someone has been in the Lord and then left, and you go to them and you try to tell them that they need to change their current lifestyle because it's wrong, they say, quit judging. You can't judge me. And they are right in the sense of we can't judge. That's not our place. Judge not that you be not judged. But we've already established that God is the judge and that Christ's word is that by which all men will be held accountable on the last day. Therefore, what God condemns is not for me to set aside. We cannot make concessions to Satan, else death ensues. Lawlessness must be called out. We're going to allow Paul to help us out with this. We looked earlier about things which God condemns. From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Remember, it is the words of Christ, the words of the Spirit, that will judge us on the last day. Here Paul is writing by inspiration. These are God's words. He has determined, he has ordained, he has given that which is proper and right. Or do you not know, this is verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right. Christ's word is righteousness. Failure to follow it results in unrighteousness. And now we're going to have unrighteousness defined. Talking to the Corinthians. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There was a time when even most of what we knew in the way of relationships in this world would have agreed that these things were out of bounds. Is it that way anymore? is adultery, fornication, homosexuality, idolatry, thievery, drunkenness, swindlers. Is that out of bounds today? What do we have going on today? The judging is not being left to God. In fact, Satan is setting himself up as the approver of these kinds of activities and behavior. Activities and behavior that God condemns. In what rests your faith? In matters of opinion, liberality. In matters of doctrine, unity. We must stand with the Lord and with God, or we will not be found worthy servants on the day of judgment. God will judge all men. There are no exceptions to the rule. No societies that are going to get exemptions. You can't make concessions with Satan and have anything other than death be the result. God forbids sexual immorality. But let's just go a chapter ahead of this one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a specific example that the Corinthian church was dealing with and how Paul told them to handle it. Starting with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. Thinking of this concept of you can't judge me. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present in the name of our Lord Jesus when you are assembled. And I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, someone lost in sin would say, you can't judge me. The Corinthians are not being called to determine or to find within themselves a lifestyle to ordain or to discard. No, they are simply implementing, executing that which the Lord has said should be done. Immorality is not to be tolerated any more than cancer is within the body. It must be excised. Else what happens? We begin to embrace death. Paul says, I have heard that you are allowing an incestuous relationship to flourish within the body of Christ there in Corinth. You must cut that out. That is not something that God allows. Drop down with me a few verses, starting with verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have had to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, what we're discussing here is the difference between opinion, in which we have an ability to agree to disagree, liberality, and doctrine, which we must all adhere to. And when we find sin within the church, it must be dealt with. Who has determined what righteousness is? God has. Christ has. The Holy Spirit has delivered. And the purpose of this is to bring the erring sinner back to the Lord. And it appears to have worked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes of this same situation, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." What's taken place? Because he was disfellowshipped, excised from the church, it's come to Paul's ears that he has repented. And now he tells the church, it is your obligation to receive him back. He's not walking in that sin anymore. He has repented of it, and he desires to be back in fellowship again. And so there is mercy and forgiveness. That's how you handle sin. You turn away from it and embrace others who turn away from it. When Jesus dealt with the woman cast before him at his feet who was caught in the very act of adultery, and he said to her accusers, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," and they all walked away. He turned to her and he said, "Woman, where I don't see any accusers. Where are they?" And she said, "I have none." Notice what he said next to her. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He was not condoning what she had done, but he knew her heart, that she had repented. And he says, "Go and sin no more." It's not the embracing of sexual immorality that lifts up a society. It's the very opposite. In fact, a society that embraces sexual immorality, not only will it stand in judgment condemned, but it will disintegrate. That's been proven throughout history. Nations that cease to walk with a circumspect toward relationships, husband and wife, family, sexual purity, they ultimately disintegrate. Not to mention, they will also stand before God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is only one judge and lawgiver. James says this in James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your brother?" In matters of opinion, liberality, agree to disagree. In matters of doctrine, unity. All of Christ's followers are required to obey, to adhere to the commandments. Therefore, to correct a brother or sister who is walking in sin, specifically sexual immorality, is not judging them. No. But it righteous discipline in order to save their souls. Leave judging to the Lord. God will make a way, though it may seem difficult. He will be my guide. If I'll but stand firm in those things which the Bible reveals in my own relationships, teaching that to my children, to my grandchildren, to others that I come in contact with, from the pulpit to the brothers and sisters in Christ, then it will be affirmed on the day of judgment that I did my best to honor God, the true judge and only lawgiver, by walking in his way. He will work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. In matters of opinion, liberality. In matters of doctrine, unity.